Tonight we're talking about our commitments to God. Boy, what an important subject. But as we close our studies in the book of Leviticus, we need to remind ourselves that the theme of the book of Leviticus is a call to holiness. As believers, we're to be set apart from sin and from sinful practices, and we are to be set apart for the Lord's service. That's what it means to be holy. Did I say chapter 27? Okay. It was a man named William Longstaff who wrote these words about the book of Leviticus. He said this, quote, "Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and lean on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing the blessings to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone." Wait, what great advice. "By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul, each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be lifted for service above." The entire book of Leviticus is about holiness, God's call in our lives to be holy. The first 16 chapters, you remember, had to do with, and we learned that the way to God is through sacrifice. There's never been any other way. Of course, that all pointed to the sacrifice once and for all of our Savior Jesus Christ. But that's holiness. In the last part of Leviticus, chapters 17 through 26, we also learned that our walk through God is by sanctification or through sanctification, which is also holiness. And this last part of Leviticus chapter, or the book, chapter 27, is about holiness as well. It has to do with our commitments to God. You see, it's very easy to make commitments to God in a moment of enthusiasm or emotion, and then to not follow through with them. It's easy to vow to the Lord or dedicate things to the Lord or even our talents to the Lord and then not follow through with that. God takes our dedication to him seriously, even though we sometimes don't. And this chapter shows us what it is to devote ourselves to the Lord, to give to God, to vow to the Lord. It's about who we are and what we have. It really belongs to the Lord anyway. But it's also a matter of holiness. You know, it's one thing to deal with the moral issues in our lives, sinful attitudes, sinful behaviors, getting right with God, confessing and repenting. Those are all things we need to do. We need to establish a godly lifestyle before the Lord. But God doesn't want us to be satisfied with just that. It's possible to have a righteous walk before the Lord, but at the same time, not really be dedicated to the Lord in the way that he would have us to be. It's possible to live right for the Lord and yet be holding ourselves back from the Lord. We've been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. And this chapter really is a challenge to us about dedicating who we are and what we have to the Lord for his use. It's holiness. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 19, he said, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity," in other words, quit sinning. But in a great house, like the church, for example, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Meaning, there are some that are for common use every day, and some are for special use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from being that which is common. In other words, by presenting themselves to the Lord in a special way for his use, he will be a vessel fit for honor, sanctified, which is the word holy again, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You know, one of the problems that we have in reading the Old Testament, all these regulations and everything, we have the tendency to sort of relegate it to the Old Covenant, to the Old Testament, rather than to the New Testament. But so many of the truths that we find in the New Testament are pictured already in the Old Testament. We need to be careful not to do that. But this chapter can be broken up into at least six different parts to help us understand our commitments to God. The first one is in verses 1 through 8. It has to do with our vows. When we make promises to God, he takes them seriously. Verses 9 through 13 have to do with our sacrifices. That's a serious issue with God as well. Verses 14 through 25 has to do with our houses and our land. Did you forget that everything belongs to God anyway? It's important to him. Verses 26 through 29 is our firstborn. He wants everything. He deserves everything. Verses 30 through 33 is about our giving. And then verse 34, the end of this book just ends with a command telling us that God is the source of all of these commands. But let's look at our vows to God in verses 1 through 8. It says in verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord according to your valuation, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it's a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation of a male shall be 20 shekels, for a female, 10 shekels. And if it's of a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female, your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, if it's a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels. Some of us aren't worth much anymore, you know. And for a female, 10 shekels. But if he's too poor to pay your valuation, the set value, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him according to the ability of him who vowed. The priest shall value him." You know, how many of us have made a vow, a commitment, a dedication of some kind to the Lord sometime in the past, and now are struggling to live with it? In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Walk prudently when you go into the house of God and draw near to hear." In other words, God gave you two ears and one mouth. There's a reason why. "Rather than to give sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. Do not let your heart utter anything hastily before the Lord, for God is in heaven and you're on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. It's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God," meaning his angel, "that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there's also vanity or emptiness, but fear God." You know, words are so easy, but God wants us to keep our promises. And we're not only to do this when dealing with other people, make promises that we don't keep. We do that, unfortunately, but unfortunately, sometimes we do with God, and like it says here, we make excuses. But it says, "Why should God be angry with you and then destroy the work of your hands?" Evidently, God doesn't take this lightly, our vows to him. Commitments we make all the time, we break them. God isn't pleased with it. Proverbs 20:26 or 25 says it's a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy, to separate it to God for his use and then eventually take it back, including ourselves. We're not to have any second thoughts about those kinds of things. We're to think them through. And stuff like this goes on all the time. I mean, a simple one is marriage. We make vows and then it's just whatever. You know, we forget that not only do we make a vow to another human being, but that God was witness and so were a lot of other people. And some people even signed a certificate. God takes these matters seriously, and we should as well. And you know, it could be something as simple as just not being on time. Yeah, I'll see you there at 6 o'clock, and then you're routinely 20 minutes late. That's not holiness. Other people are waiting for you, you know. We need to be people of our words. We've made a vow, let's keep it. And there were regulations to vows in the Old Testament as to who made them. If it was a man that made them or a woman that made them that's married to a man and children, all kinds of things. In Numbers 30, it says, if a man vows to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So we see what happens when we make vows to somebody else. God is record to it, and it's as though we've made that vow to him. So we need to be careful. You know, there's a lot of people in society that don't keep their word. That's like a basis for society. And please understand, though, that all of these vows are voluntary. We don't have to do them. They're not things that God commands. They're voluntary, and so we need to be careful with them. Psalm 116, verse 12 says, what shall I render the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? And that's really the proper motivation for our vows. What can I do for the Lord in light of all that he's done for me? And the psalmist says, I will take up the cup of salvation. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. There's no greater vow than to turn your life over to God. I'll take up the cup of salvation, and I'll call on his name. I'll pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. Then he says in verse 18 of Psalm 116, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you. O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. You know, I thought about it while we were singing, even this evening, you know, and sometimes we're saying things in song that we don't sometimes take very seriously. There were differences in values for people. Primarily has to do with age. In Israel, a young man that was from 30 to 60 years old, he was worth a certain amount of money because that he could produce a lot of work. A woman the same age was expected not to work as hard, to produce less work, so of less value. It has nothing to do with the person themselves. It has to do with the work. Children that are younger than 5 years old, they're obviously not going to do a lot of work. I don't know any of them that do, honestly. I mean, and then here's the one that hurts. Over 60, you know, there's not much work either, you know. See, God's word's a double-edged sword, you know. And so the value is less. But God is teaching us something here about responsibility. You know, the moment they turned 20, they became responsible. The fun and games are now over, and we've all had to deal with our children as we've, you know, in some sense, you know, sent them out into the world, and now it's not easy like they thought. And God does the same thing with us. But I sort of like the fact that when even when we turn 60, we're still expected to do something, but just at a slower rate. A shekel was 1 month's salary or income. And, you know, even the little kids can learn something about this. Oh, by the way, we're to honor those that are older. We find that in the New Testament. It comes from the model here in Leviticus 27. There's an application of it. Now in verses 9 through 13, we have our sacrifices to God. And these, again, are not required. They're voluntary. You know, these are things you sacrifice to the Lord just because you love the Lord and because the Lord blesses you so much. It could be an offering of your time, of your talents, of your resources, whatever it might be. And if it's a beast, verse 9, such as men may bring as an offering to the Lord, all such that any man gives to the Lord shall be holy, separated to him for his use now. He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges beast for beast, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. God says, don't do a change deal on me, or otherwise I'm just going to take both of them. God's serious about our vows and commitments. And if it's an unclean beast, which they do offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for it, whether it's good or bad. As you, the priest, value it, so it shall be. But if he wants at all to redeem it, then he must add 1/5 to the valuation. So you bring an animal, you're bringing an animal, you're on your way to the temple, and somebody says, boy, that's a nice animal, you know. Boy, I'll give you twice of what it's worth, you know. And here you've already committed this to the Lord. This is for the Lord, a sacrifice, you know. Not good. God expects you to carry through on it. He condemns that. Or you bring an animal that's defective. Yeah, I've got two of them, you know. This one over here is lame. That one belongs to the Lord. I dedicated him to the Lord a long time ago, you know. Which one's the Lord's, you know? We're not ever to replace the animal. Again, it's all voluntary. It's an issue of character and integrity here with God, which is holiness. There's no holiness without this. God also required a clean animal as a sacrifice. You couldn't, along the way, say, I've lost my sheep, I'm just going to bring a camel. You couldn't do it. God doesn't want defective stuff. And you could apply that in lots of different ways, your leftovers. You know, I spend all week on me, but I've got 15 minutes for the Lord now, you know. That doesn't cut it with God. If you change your mind and God says, I'll not only take that animal, but I want 20% on top of it. See, God, it's serious. And it's all issues of the fact that God's serious. It's an issue of holiness. In verses 14 through 25, this is about property, houses, and land. It says in verse 14, and when a man sanctifies his house, that's the word holy, by the way, sanctifies his house, he sets it apart for God's use. And lots of people do this. The NIV says dedicate. The New American Standard says consecrate. It's the same word as holy. To be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, whatever it is, good or bad, as the priest values it, so shall stand. And if he who sanctifies it wants to redeem his house, you want to buy it back, you've changed your mind. You know, it was only worth $100,000 when I gave it to the Lord. Now it's worth $1,000,000, and I kind of feel bad that we did that, you know, and you want it back. You'll add 1/5 of the money of your valuation to it, it shall be his. And if a man sanctifies, it's holiness again, to the Lord some part of a field of a possession, it's a field that you own, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it, at the way that it produces. That's how you value a piece of land. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he sanctifies his field from the year of Jubilee, according to your valuation, it shall stand. But if he sanctifies his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain till the year of Jubilee, and it shall be deducted from your valuation. You know, we talked about the Jubilee year. Every 50-year, things went back to the original owner. And if there's 10 years to the Jubilee, then your piece of property is worth a certain amount. But if there's only 1 year to the Jubilee, it's not worth as much. Only 1/10 of what it would be otherwise. And if he who sanctifies a field ever wishes to redeem it, he wants it back, and then he must add 1/5 of the money to your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. But if he doesn't want to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore. But the field, when it's released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord as a devoted field. It shall be the possession of the priest. And if a man sanctifies to the Lord a field which he has bought, it wasn't originally his, which is not a field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee. He shall give your valuation on that day as holy offering to the Lord in the year of Jubilee. The field shall return to him from whom it was bought, the original owner, to the one who owned the land as a possession, and all your valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs to the shekel. So it's serious issue to say this belongs to the Lord. You know, the Lord's blessed me. I want to dedicate this to him. And some of us, without thinking about it, have dedicated our homes to the Lord. And then we don't use it for that. There's been instances where people have given their property to the Lord, and you can do that in a number of ways, and then the value goes up, and then they go back on that. Evidently, the Lord pays attention to it. I can't think of a better example than Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that sweet couple from the book of Acts? Yeah, they came to the church leadership and said, we sold our piece of property like everybody else, you know. They lied to God about what the value was, what they got, and acted as though they had given everything. They could have done, and what Peter said to them, wasn't it yours when it was in your possession, it was yours? I mean, God didn't require this of you. This was hypocrisy. Because they wanted other people to think they'd given everything. Oh, you're so wonderful, you know, and it wasn't true. Remember what God did to him? Yeah, he killed him. Yeah. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that today? Wow. Boy, nobody wanted to mess around then with their vows to God. That was serious. All of this is a matter of holiness. Separating ourselves from sin, separating ourselves and what we have to the Lord for his use, it's all voluntary. You know, God isn't going to drag any of us into service. That's the truth. But if we dedicate ourselves to him to use, then guess what? He requires that. You know, everything we have and all that we are belongs to the Lord anyway. Every gift that we have or talent that we have belongs to the Lord. It's dedicated to him. That's the only rational thing to do. But the determination of the value was done by the priests. You might say, well, I don't like people telling me what my property's worth. Well, why should you care? It belongs to the Lord anyway. You see, they were just like us. You know, we're all uptight. You give something to the Lord, you know, it's for his use to do whatever he wants to do with it. And so somebody gives a car to the church, you know, and they want to place a certain value on it, and it's not worth that, and people get upset. It's all a matter of holiness. You know, and it really isn't about the stuff at all. It's about our dedication to the Lord. All of this has to do with showing our it's all voluntary, but it has to do with showing our vows to God. Now, turn the table around for a moment and think about the value that the Lord places on us, you see. What if He didn't care? What if we weren't important to Him? And on the other hand, to think that we could do something or I mean, He's the God of the universe. He has everything. He owns cattle on a thousand hill. And He doesn't need anything. Believe me, we're not doing God a favor by giving. We're blessed to do it. But then for God to turn around and that something as feeble as the best we have to offer to Him would please Him, it's an amazing thing. Did you think the Lord didn't notice what we did or didn't do? Or things we dedicated to Him and didn't follow through on? He knows all this stuff. It's all an issue of holiness. And so you dedicate a piece of land to the Lord, it's worth what the land produces. Now put that in spiritual terms. What is the fruit of your life, and what is your life producing spiritually? You see, to the Lord. That's why the widow's mite was so valuable to Jesus. You remember that? All these rich people are putting all this money in there, and everybody's standing back going, wow, look at that. That's unbelievable, you know? And this widow comes and puts a little mite, it's like a penny or something, you know. And he said, she gave more. It isn't what you give, it's what's left over after you've given. And this woman gave everything she had, trusting the Lord. How about our firstborn, verses 26 through 29? Some of us want to give them away, but they already belong to the Lord. See, He's already covered that. But the firstlings, or the firstborn of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstlings, no man shall sanctify. You can't dedicate it to the Lord because it already belongs to the Lord. Whether it's an ox or a sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it's an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation. It shall add 1/5 to it. Or if it's not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man or beast or a field of his possessions, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. No person under the ban, or that's having been devoted previously, who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. So you can't redeem your firstborn because they already belong to the Lord. That's the first issue here. It's all a part of the sacrificial system. You had to pay a certain price to redeem a person. And all of this is an object lesson. As you look at all the details of this, it's an object lesson as to how you and I have been redeemed by the Lord. And we're of value to the Lord. We've been set free by the blood of Christ, you see. If we devote something to the Lord, then we need to leave it with Him. Now our giving in verses 30 through 33. It says, "And all the tithes of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it's good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed." Tithe simply means a tenth. And honestly, according to the Bible, that already belongs to the Lord. And you know, we act as though we're doing God a favor by giving. That shouldn't be the case. Some people say, well, yeah, that's Old Testament stuff, the tithing and all of that. Well, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek before there was an old covenant to begin with. It was a picture. 400 years before there was a law. And there was no law telling either one of them to tithe, yet they gave. See, that's what pleases the Lord. It's a matter of dedication to the Lord. It was a matter of their devotion to the Lord. It tells us in Hebrews 7 why Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. It says, it was that he considered how great this man was who blessed him. That's a great reason to give to the Lord, isn't it? Because he's great. It's never been about the money. It's never been about the amount we give. It's never about that for the Lord. He doesn't need it. He's not broke. But it is something that the Lord uses to gauge our hearts. Where our treasure is, that's where our hearts will be. That's what the Lord told us. And the picture here of the sheep passing under the rod. So you have 500 sheep out in the field, and you've got your staff, and the sheep are passing under there. Every tenth one belongs to the Lord. And if your favorite one happens to be the tenth one, and you go, oh, I want that one, the Lord says, now I want two for that one. It's a trust issue, isn't it? So often. Now, put this in perspective. You have a field. You know, you're a farm. This was an agrarian society, so you're a farmer. And you plant, you know, from one side of the field to the next side of the field. And, of course, this side's going to come up first because you planted it first. And it was known as the first fruit. So you've waited all year long. You've toiled all year long. And finally something comes up and the Lord says, that's the one I want. You get the picture? You gave that to him. It was considered the first fruits, trusting him to provide the rest of it. And you think that was easy? It wasn't the left. He just said, I didn't want the back corner of it. I want the very best and the first. And that's the idea. It's all about the heart. It isn't about what we give. It never has been that with the Lord. It's always about that. And then look at verse 34. These are the commands which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. And that concludes the book of Leviticus. But it's sort of interesting, isn't it, what the Lord considers holy? He cares about us. He cares about our dedication to him. Our devotion to him, and these vows and all of it, picture that. But for him, it's here, you know. It ought to be that for us, too. I guess we need to take the advice of that poem we read and take time to be holy, to sit down and think about some of these things. Lord, thank you. And Lord, we couldn't do enough or give enough to you. You're beyond worth, beyond our wealth, Lord, way beyond. And we're starting to get it, Lord, that what you really want is us. And sometimes it takes everything we have to get a hold of our hearts, Lord. And help us to not be stingy with ourselves, to devote ourselves in a greater way to you, Lord. Help us to understand and put together all these pieces about holiness that we've been studying, Lord. We ask for your blessing next week upon our missions evening, Lord, and God, that you would stir up our hearts for the lost around the world, Lord, even for those in our own neighborhoods that don't know you, Lord. And then as we pick up the following week in the book of Numbers, Lord, for your blessing there as well, Lord, that we could, you said in the volume of the book, it's written of you, Lord, that we could see Jesus on every page and every chapter and every verse, Lord, and become more like you in the process. And we ask these things, we thank you for them, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.